Alignment of our desires to the subservience of Allah has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 6. And our attempt from day number 1 has been to make this very crucial transition from khud parasti to khuda parasti. This very integral part of our discussion has been about the nafs, and how certain tools in this society bring about the fir'aun inside of us, the anaparast inside of us, the idea where we become consumed by the concept of self-love and ujub. And we talked about the power of the nafs 2 nights ago. We talked about how it can sometimes overtake our aql and reasoning and completely devour us in terms of our actions and our lifestyle. And we talked about the addiction and the habit of sin. How sometimes we do a sin so much that it becomes part of our malaka, part of our disposition, where we do it now without even thinking about it sometimes. And we do it while we're not even enjoying the sin, and yet we still do it over and over again. It becomes an addiction. And yesterday we talked about the concept of addiction in Islam, how to combat that, how to battle that. We talked about the idea that Amir al-Mu'mineen says the qadr of the man is directly related to the amount of himmat that he has against fighting shaitan. And we talked about the idea of seeking help, understanding that your addiction is something that you are not facing alone. Many, many individuals before you have faced the same addiction, have fought the same battle, have went up against the same enemy and have been victorious. In today's discussion, we want to look at the effects upon us when we are mastered by our nafs. The way that these lectures will be moving forward, inshallah, is like I said, we're trying to compare a lifestyle of that individual who is completely enslaved by his nafs and the one that is enslaved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned that complete and absolute freedom doesn't exist in this world. Everybody is mastered to some existence. Everybody worships something in this world, be it desire and lust and shahwa, be it fame and fortune and money, be it yourself as an idol, or be it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The notion that we are completely free as individuals simply doesn't exist. The Quran compares individuals who have multiple masters to that who has one master. So now it's up to us, our choice. What is the source of our enslavement? Who is enslaving us? Who's pulling our strings? Who's influencing our decisions? Who's stopping us from self-destruction? And the first 6 lectures, tonight being the 6th, was all about those individuals who are mastered by their nafs. What happens to them, what they face, their problems, their difficulties, and possibly the solutions to that problem. Tomorrow night we will discuss the philosophy of Shab-e Qadr, inshallah, and take a break from our topic, perhaps tie it in together as well, and simply talk about the concept of hope in Islam. Because while tomorrow night, being the night of the 23rd, is a night of destiny, a night of power, it's also a night of immense hope as well. And then from the 24th until inshallah Shabi Eid, we will talk about the concept of being enslaved by Allah, subservient to Allah, ubudiyat as we call it in Islam. And then we'll compare the two, and the choice is up to us now, which path we want to take. So 6 for the nafs and 6 for Allah in between Shab-e Qadr, and then we'll have a good base to compare which lifestyle do I want. It's up to you. I can be up here speaking until I'm blue in the face. The choice is totally up to you, what lifestyle you want to live. You can be a slave of your desires or a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll present the benefits of being a slave of Allah and the reality of being a slave of your soul. One salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. One factor that comes about inside of us when we are mastered by our nafs is something called egoism. Like I mentioned before, we fall in love with ourselves when we worship nobody else but ourselves. We wake up the Fir'aun inside of us. And this egoism is a very deadly, deadly illness and a disease inside of us. And from that egoism come several sub-diseases. All of you are with me, inshallah? I'm not feeling the vibe tonight, so give me a nice salawat, please, Allah Muhammad. For the past 3 nights, the vibe's been there. The tent's been hot, mashallah. I don't feel that hotness right now, so. Inshallah, you guys are all with me, from the back to the front, left and right, inshallah. If you are, one more, please. Nice salawat, Allah Muhammad. The first effect of being in love with yourself and being a slave of your nafs is that you develop an ego inside of you. And when you develop an ego inside of you, there are several factors and faults that come about inside of us. The first thing that happens, we become intolerant towards others. Right? Look, when you're full of yourself, you think that you are the end-all and be-all. Everything you do is correct. You are the trendsetter. Right? You're blazing the trails. Anybody behind you is simply mocking your lifestyle. And you believe yourself to be perfect, free of all faults. And so what happens is when you don't understand your own faults, you become intolerant towards the faults of others. And that's our downfall. That's a downfall of many of our communities. The amount of judgments that we have for others and their lifestyles and their actions and their intentions. If we had half of that for our own lifestyle, we'd be somewhere else right now. We are masters at picking out faults of A, B, and C. And for some reason, we become clueless when it comes to picking out our own faults. And that is a result of egoism. Khud parasti, you worship yourself. So when you worship yourself, you are God. You're the idol. You're worshiping yourself. How can you sit there and tell yourself that on one hand, I believe myself to be the level of my own worship, at the same time I have faults? What happened? Contradiction. Your nafs will not allow you to believe that I have faults. Your nafs will allow you to believe everybody else has faults, but not to me. And then you judge people. You judge people by those standards that you have set for yourself. Even though those standards are incorrect, baseless, not found. A result of your ego, you take those standards and you judge the world by those standards. That I don't understand how she can make that decision. I don't understand how he can be that dumb. I don't understand how they could say this or do that or go here. And everything goes based on this warped version of standards of life that you have created with your own ego inside of yourself. That's why the ulama of akhlaq tell us the very first step in being tolerant is to understand your own faults. When you become understanding of your own faults, you become tolerant of the faults of others. Makes sense. You empathize with those who are struggling. You sympathize with those who are on the path, but they are tripping every so often. There's no judgment here. You understand that I am equally in this fight, just like this person is. But that ego inside of you doesn't allow you to even bring the notion to the table that maybe what you're doing is wrong. That maybe the way of doing things that you have understood, there's two other ways of doing it. So everyone that's different from me is wrong. We become intolerant. And intolerant breeds ikhtilaf, disagreements. Intolerant breeds divorces. Intolerance breeds community breaking up. Intolerance breeds a number of things. Tolerance comes from humbleness. Intolerance comes from egoism. Let's remove the judgment from our communities, from our families, from our marriages, from our friends, from each other. And the first step is to crush the ego inside of you. Do you know how Amida Mu'minin describes us as human beings? Two hadiths I want to share with all of you. And one I already shared a couple of days ago. He says, man started off as a drop of najis liquid. Ends up as powder 6 feet under the ground. Man has no idea when he's going to enter this world, has no idea when he's going to exit this world, and yet he walks around like he knows everything. Another hadith says that you come from a drop of najis liquid, you end up as bones, in between you are a vessel of feces. You carry around these feces, you go to the bathroom, you enter that vessel, you eat, you refill that vessel, that's all you are. You're a vessel of feces. And being that vessel, you walk around and say, yeah, I've got feces inside of me, right? Where does that, I mean, he's trying to say, where does that ego come from? How can you as the insan have any ego attached to yourself? You don't even have control over your own existence. You don't even have a guarantee that you'll come home tonight, inshallah, you will. May Allah give you a long life, inshallah. But we don't have that guarantee. Yes, we provide traps on our path, especially young people, this invincibility. I can't be touched. I'll live until I'm 80. I have a whole life ahead of me to do everything Asabhai is saying, just not now. Right now it's too early, Asabhai. I'm only 16. I'm only 18. Give me at least until I'm 30 or 40, and then I'll start to think about what you're trying to talk about. No, let's start now. Let's start tonight. So where this ego comes from is from you, not from anybody else. And yeah, there are those around us who inflate our egos. You know, they pump that ego inside of us. And we allow that, and we love it. And that's why we draw ourselves to those people who simply feed our ego. A person who comes out and picks at our faults, we say, wait a second, now you're not doing much for my ego by telling me I'm not doing this good, so please go away from myself. And this whole idea that a mu'min or a mu'minat is a mirror of another mu'mina or a mu'min is out the window. Such a beautiful tradition we have of the mirror one that you've heard 1,000 times, guys. That a believer is a mirror of another believer. What does a mirror do? It does several things. Number one is that it shows everything about yourself. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? We don't have mirrors that hide pimples, I'm sorry. We don't have mirrors that can make us 20 pounds skinnier, I wish. We don't have mirrors that will sit there and tell you, you know, who's the grandest of them all. Mirror, mirror on the wall, right? We don't have those kind of mirrors. We have a mirror that will tell us exactly how we are. And then the beautiful part is that when the next person comes and stares at that mirror, it doesn't show them anything about your reflection. When you leave, the mirror takes your reflection and goes with you. It doesn't share your faults with the next reflection. That's what a mu'min should do. Knows everything about you, but the moment you're gone, keeps that reflection of your faults inside of you. The next person that comes in front of them, it shows them their reflection, not your reflection. How many mirrors do we have? How many of us can say we have a mirror in our life? Where I can come to this person and spill my guts and say, look, this is who I am. You know of all people how true I am. You know what lies inside of me. You know what lies outside of me. I can fool the world, I can't fool you. Help me out. Do we have one person like that in our life? Don't tell me your spouse. Sometimes, you know, the biggest mask is for our spouse. Sometimes the biggest mask is for our parents. We have one person who can be my mirror, and I have the utmost certainty that she or he will take my reflection and not share it with anybody else. A mu'min is a mirror for another mu'min. But you have to be willing to listen to that reflection. You have to be willing to look at that mirror and understand that, yeah, while things are great on the outside, there are some faults inside of me that this mirror simply won't hide. A lack of tolerance comes from egoism. Because what we're after is we're after this idea of turning that egoism into altruism. What's altruism? Egoism is this idea that you do everything for yourself. That's ego. Everything is about number one. Altruism, A-L-T-R-U-ism, is the idea of doing everything for somebody else. But really doing it for somebody else. Yeah, we might help people out. We might do a lot for other individuals. But is there not sometimes a hint of our own self-gain in that act? I invited that family to my son's wedding. I gave them a separate card for all of their different families in that house. Not Mr. and Mrs., Mr. and Mrs. and family. And now their son's getting married and they never even invited me. When they were in my city, I invited them for a davet, a grand buffet. I invited everybody. Now that I'm back in their city, they don't even pick up the phone to call me. You give somebody a gift, maybe they forgot to thank you. And that's it. That person will never get a gift from you again. He couldn't even thank me. One text. How long does it take to text somebody? Two words. Thank you. That's all I'm asking. Why would you do it to begin with? True altruism we find from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Come on now, guys. You guys have a nice iftar inside of you. At least the production of that can be a nice salawat. The ayat I read for you in the khutbah from Surat al-Insan, very famous story about the Ahlul Bayt giving their iftar to three people, right? A miskeen, a yatim, and a asir. A poor person, an orphan, and a captive. The story you don't know, I don't want to bore you with that. The ayat after that is what I want to discuss a little bit. The ayat says what? وَيُطْعِمُونَ تَعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. And they gave food out of love for him. حُبِّهِ. That he goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الْمِسْكِينُونَ وَيَتِيمَ وَأَسِيرَ. The poor, the orphan, and the captive. Okay? They came to the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen at the time of iftar, and he gave his iftar to the miskeen one night. To the yatim another night, and to the asir on the third night. But then the other ayat right after, number 9 I believe, says, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ وَلَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءٌ وَلَا شُكُورًا. And we gave them food because of Allah, لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, for the wajh of Allah, for the essence of Allah. وَلَا نُرِيدُ, we don't want from you. We don't want from you what? A jaza or a shukr. We don't want from you some present in return or even a word of thanks. We did it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's true altruism, guys. It's called doing something for somebody else for the sake of Allah. Don't expect anything in return. But how many times do we do something for somebody else with a hint, a small 1%, a dot of self-interest? So we'll face with that person. Did you enjoy the watch I gave you on your birthday? For the whole world to know that you gave that person a watch. Oh my God, you gave him a watch? Really? Oh my God. That's what we get, right? That's all we want. We want someone else to come forward and say, wow, you gave him a watch? That's what you want. She wants that from the person she gave the gift to, not an external person. Because she didn't get that from that other person, she goes out and she announces to the whole world, this is what I did. Again, inflating that ego. I know these are tough discussions. I don't mean a hammer. These are things that I see developing in our communities that need to be addressed ASAP. We're developing idols inside of us. We're worshiping ourselves. You know, I often tell you guys, in the Zamana of Jahiliyyah, the era of ignorance, when the Holy Prophet came about in Islam, people would create idols out of dates, khajurs, worship them, and eat them for dinner. Ajib, right? It's laughable. We also worship idols that we create with our own hands. We worship ourselves. It's just not in an outwardly form. It's inside of the ego. So when you are completely overpowered by the nafs, the first thing that comes about is this inflated ego that completely overtakes you. There's no room for tolerance. There's no room for islah. There's no room for any sort of altruism where you do something for somebody else. Nothing. You become a completely self-centered, selfish individual. And that's going to destroy you. And you do it, ironically, for the respect of your peers. That's the beauty part of it. The ego has us so confused that we're doing all this for a pat on the back, for respect from our peers. Meanwhile, our peers are getting annoyed by us day in and day out. He's really full of himself. He walks out like he owns the place. And while you think that, yeah, they respect me, they can't stand you. You enter and three guys get up and exit. There's no respect there. Remember, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ. Izzat is in the hands of Allah. Allah gives izzat to who He pleases. You're breaking Allah's commands, you're worshipping something else, and you expect izzat, not going to happen. Izzat comes with Allah's worship, not with your own worship. So if you start to think, or if we start to think, there's an ego inside of me, there's something building inside of me, I feel the need to be constantly noticed and praised when I do something. There was a brother in a different community in the U.S. He came to me, he said that, you know, Sayyid, I used to also recite speeches when there was no speaker in Muharram and Ramadan in our small community. I said, oh, that's fantastic, it's great, did you enjoy it, what kind of books did you use? And he said, you know, I stopped doing all that. I haven't read a speech, let's say, in a couple of years. And I said, why would you stop doing that? He said, because after the speech, I was waiting for some person to come and say, bro, that was a great speech. I wanted that. I wanted someone to text me or email me or Facebook or something and say, wow, what an amazing speech that was. You are an amazing speaker. You changed my life. And he goes, now I'm doing it just for that one or two people to come and tell me that. I would ask them, you know, what's the feedback on my lectures? Hoping they'd say, oh, they're fantastic. And I realized that and I stopped doing it. Very difficult to do, by the way. He saw himself developing that idol inside of him, that ego inside of him, and he squashed it. He crushed it. He was doing something khair, by the way. He was doing amal khair, a good act. He was trying to guide the youth in his community, but the shaitan got to him, ego got to him, the nafs got to him, devoured him, and he was able to say, you know what, I'm doing this all for the wrong reasons. Stop what you're doing. You and I also have to do this, the exact same thing. My teacher used to always tell me, I remember the first year I came back here after the Hausa. I'll tell you the story. What's Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad? The mic is okay, you guys can all hear me? Sisters in the back? Can you hear me okay? Okay. When I began traveling to different communities to speak, I started off speaking in the U.S., of course, as you guys know. Muharram and the month of Ramadan, I didn't start off here. Because they say the toughest place to start doing tabligh is your own community. Because these guys know me since they're this big, right? Like, I'm asabhai to all you guys. So, there are a couple of men in that hall who have taught me, you know, the ABCs of religion in East End Madrasa. Now what they think when I'm up there, I have no idea. But the most difficult time to start is your own community. So purposely, I would never come and speak here for Muharram and the month of Ramadan. 3 years into that, traveling in the U.S., et cetera, I got a call from my father-in-law and said, okay, you've been out there 3 years, now come back home and speak to your youth. So my first 10-day Ashar in Muharram 2010 was here after 3 years of, you know, doing tabligh. And I went to my teacher, my ustad, alright, tahriri, may Allah bless him, inshallah. And I said, I'm going to my community now. Can you give me some advice? He said several things, which I'm not going to bore you with. The one thing he told me was every night, when you are on your way to the center to speak, revisit your niyyah and refresh your intention. Why are you doing this? Because as difficult as it is to speak in front of your own community, it's also very inflating for the ego sometimes when you get the pat on the backs and the text messages and the emails and the phone calls from people who have loved you since you were a child, and now you know you are their kid who's gone out to the house and come back. Be careful of that. That will inflate your ego. And so you don't know that I do that, but the walk from that chair to this stage is me just refreshing my literally. The drive from my house to Al-Mahdi is me refreshing my niyyah. And sometimes we have to do that. If you're involved in projects, if you're involved in these Islamic teams at school, or whatever the case may be, you have to make sure that you refresh your niyyah. Like I said, the establishment of a good deed is one thing. The continuation of that good deed is a whole different ballgame. Our sixth Imam says, it's more difficult to continue a good deed than establish one in the beginning. Because Shaitan attacks, and he attacks. You see, you got a compliment. You see, you're changing lives. You see, that person likes you. Keep doing it, man. You're doing good. You're like, yeah, I am doing good. You start, you know, and that's the problem. So be careful of the ego. It will force you to find some avenues to serve yourself. Even if on the outside you're serving somebody else, there's a hint of it that's self-interest inside of all of you. So the first effect when you get mastered by your nafs is egoism. And egoism breeds many different other difficulties. Intolerance, lack of islah. We don't reform ourselves because we think we're perfect, right? The judging of others. And a lack of altruism, a lack of serving others for no other reason but because Allah says khidmat of your qawm is sometimes the best ibadah. The second very dangerous effect when you are mastered by your nafs, when you say labbaik to your soul and to your nafs, is this idea of discontentment. And I really want you to all follow me, my older youth especially in the audience. Understand this point for a moment, please. Discontentment, of course, is the opposite of contentment. The idea of restlessness, constantly being restless, looking for a different circumstance. They say that a rich individual, a millionaire, compared to the sleep of a beggar or a faqir, is worse. A beggar has better sleep at night than a amir does, than a billionaire or a millionaire does. Why? Because the millionaire is so restless about his riches, what if I lose it tomorrow? A beggar thinks, well, tomorrow is a new day, there's new hope. Right? They tell these stories about a person who, you know, way back when there was no banks, right, way back when, so they would sleep with their cash under their pillow. And every so often they wake up and check the book, okay, it's still there, it's still... That's the restlessness. That's the idea that, oh my God, if I lose this, I lose everything. Whereas the faqir says, okay, I got nothing today, I can't get worse tomorrow. Let's just sleep and see what happens tomorrow. And this discontentment comes about from the concept of keeping up with the Joneses, as you guys would say in this day and age. It's a different topic altogether, but let me at least discuss that a little bit here. And this all stems from judgment. It's sometimes, you know, in order for us to keep up with the Joneses, in terms of fashion, in terms of, I don't know, our cars, in terms of our lifestyles, we sometimes go outside of our means, right? We sometimes own things, we sometimes go after things, we sometimes desire things that we never want to begin with. But we don't want to be that person who doesn't have this, for example, because everybody else has it. Sometimes I see, you know, the youth today, these kids sometimes, I know their parents are struggling to make mortgage payments, but the bling that they have walking around the center, their phones are galaxies. They have Jordans on. They have all these things that I didn't have when I was 10 years old. I wonder, wait a second, your dad I know is struggling. He's asking me for du'as for risk. Meanwhile, you're a walking billboard right now. Why? Because you have to keep up with the Joneses. Everybody else has these shoes, Dad. Everyone else has this phone. I know it's a tired discussion for all of you. You're sick and tired of hearing that, but it's the reality of it. Not just young, old like you and I, married couples. You get invited to a young couple's house for davets, and you go and you sit there for dinner, and your wife is making mental notes of what they have as a fridge, what they have as a couch, what they have as art on the wall. Did you see that bathroom? Did you see everything? And on the way home, the whole discussion was what they have and what we don't have as a couple. So what do? You max out your credit cards. You increase your limit to $50,000, and just to keep up with the Joneses. And you never want to begin with. You don't want all those things. You simply don't want to be the one person who doesn't have those things. And so you live outside your means. You put your parents under financial stress because everybody at council is blinging, and I want to bling too. And the problem is this, there's a deep-rooted issue here. And I mentioned this yesterday, and I really want you guys to understand this. And let me start that off with a salawat, please, Allah Muhammad wa Muhammad. We'll make this point and then we'll wrap up. I know it's a weekday and we started late, and my apologies for that. I mentioned yesterday that sometimes our addiction to guna and sin is not because of the fact that we keep doing the same sin over and over again. It's because we use that sin to cover up the holes inside of us. We had a horrible childhood. Me and my father don't get along. I hate my house. I avoid my house like anything else. I go straight to my room and straight to my car, and that's about it. My mom, Bachadi, brings food on a tray to my room upstairs. Or I had a horrible divorce, a horrible marriage, ugly divorce. While others were living their life in their 20s, I was fighting my husband or wife for a divorce in my 20s. So when you get through all of that, you come to a stage where now you convince yourself, or shaitan convinces you, that everybody else lived the life of Ayashi and Tafri. It's time now for me to live my life. So what do? We fill those gaping holes with addiction, with guna, with sin, with all these things. And we keep doing it, and we keep doing it until it devours us. And the problem that existed before is still there. And now on top of that, we have this inventory of guna on our head that's waiting for us in our grave. Nothing happened. You just got worse. And this idea of keeping up with the Joneses is the exact same thing. We're filling a void of the unlimited inside of us that shouldn't be filled by the materialistic things in this world. There is a very famous, beautiful ayat that talks about the fitrat of Allah. Right? فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. That Allah used His fitrat to originate the fitrat of mankind. لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. There's no change in Allah's creation. Okay? Allah uses that fitrat. And when somebody asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, what does it mean when Allah says that I use my fitrah to create the fitrah of the mankind? Fitrah, for lack of a better English translation, is the internal nature of man. I haven't seen a better translation than that. The innate nature of man is known as the fitrah. His response is very beautiful. He says, فَطَرَهُمْ جَمِيعًا عَلَى التَّوْحِيدِ. Allah originated all of mankind with His Tawheed. Meaning what? That we were born to believe in one Allah. In the unlimited Allah. We have a sense of the unlimited inside of us. My older youth, a little bit of philosophy, follow me. I know it's late, we'll wrap up after this, I promise you. We have inside of us the sense of the unlimited, a yearning for the unlimited, a desire for the unlimited. And we think for a moment, like these individuals in this society think, celebrities, athletes, all these people think, that that unlimited means that you keep feeding your ego. You keep increasing your salary. You keep adding to your car collection. You buy homes all across the world. Right? You have three cars and one driver. A person offers you a fourth car. You don't say no. Say, yeah, bring it on, man. More cars, the better. You're feeding that unlimited desire with things that are limited. And you find yourself into this vicious cycle now. The more you feed it, the bigger it gets. The more you want, the more you have, the more you want. And it's not about having it, it's about wanting it. It's about knowing that I can have the latest purse. I can have the latest phone. I can have all that if I want it. Don't tell me I can't have it, because then I'll want it more. Because that desire doesn't accept the words like, you can't have this. Oh yeah, I'll show you, I'll have it. I'll sell my blood, I'll max out my credit card, I'll live beyond my means. Don't tell me I can't have it. I can have it. The unlimited desire of the fitrat of Allah is telling us something else. We understand something else. When you begin to understand that desire for the unlimited can only be filled with the unlimited, then we'll get somewhere, guys. There's only one unlimited existence in this world. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else is mahdud. Everything else is a creation. He is a creator. When you increase your iman and taqwa and ibadat, these things like the Joneses and these things like the latest purse and phone, they fade away in the background. And you're consumed with filling that unlimited void the way it should be filled with the unlimited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَطَرَهُمْ جَمِيعًا عَلَى التَّوْحِيدِ. I originated mankind on the basis of Tawheed. I made it such that when he's born in this world, he instantly understands what Tawheed is and works towards that. Remember the ayat, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We discussed that three nights ago. It's not made for death. It's made for life in this world. We are from Allah's. We return back to Allah. Live your life not just based on nuzul, but also based on su'ud as well. The returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we do that by filling that void inside of us, not by the limited materialistic goods of this world. If you want that, that's great. You work hard for it, enjoy it. I'm not saying to walk around with patches on your clothing, a shack for a car, a broken down home. No, of course not. I'm saying live within your means. Don't attempt to fill the unlimited void with limited goods. It's not going to work. It's going to create discontentment. It's going to create restlessness. How you guys keep up with the latest trends, I have no idea. I pulled out a plaid shirt from my closet and my wife laughed at me. She was, plaid, really? I go, when did plaid go out? I liked plaid before. What happened? How, I mean, do people text you that this is now what the latest trend is? Are there websites that I'm not going on? I mean, there has to be so much research and so much time spent in making sure that, look, this is now in. I said, Bali, how do you know it's in? What happened? How come no one told me this was in? It's this restlessness to always keep up, always be one step higher, one step below, one step forward. All of that energy should be towards filling that void with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you get mastered by your nafs, egoism and discontentment are bound to follow. We believe that the more we worship ourselves, the more content we get. Absolutely not. عَلَى بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَعِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. The only source of contentment for you is the dhikr of Allah. This dunya, this world will devour you if you don't have the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's devoured guys before you. It'll devour people after you. You, I want to save. And then I want you to save me, inshallah. The dhikr of Allah is what will bring you contentment and sukoon. Once you have contentment, my brothers and my last point, once you have contentment, everything else doesn't matter. Everything else is beautiful. Everything else is tolerable. Everything else is doable. If you add discontentment on top of all the world's problems, you will be devoured by this dunya. At this young age, don't allow these things to creep up on you. Don't allow these things to build inside of you. Kill them from now. Pull the roots out from now. And you have to do. Don't expect this society to do that. This society doesn't get the fact that we have to sacrifice what we truly want for Allah. They'll never get there. They'll tell you, you know what, look after yourself. You want to buy those shoes? Buy them. You want to buy that purse? Buy it. You want to buy those phones? Buy it. You want to love that person? Love that person. Same gender, who cares? Love them. It's love. It's your heart. You can't tell those guys to not love. Who are they to tell you that you can't love this person? These are the values of this society. Don't expect anything from them. Expect from yourself and from your creator, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that within the hearts of our youth, you convert the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bihaqqi ala Muhammad, inshallah, that you allow us to understand that if there is any abdiyat or ubudiyat in this world, it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the ultimate ma'bud, He is the ultimate master. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much injustice and tyranny in Syria, in Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan. We ask you, Allah, the only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask you, Allah, to hasten that reappearance. Allow us to be companions beside him during his mission, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.